And as we get started, we're going to just let you know, we do a kind of teaching here called expositional teaching. It's where we go through books of the Bible and we see what God's Word has to say to us. So today we're going to be going through Colossians chapter 3 and seeing what God's Word has to say there. And so as we get started, you're going to need a listening guide if you don't have one. If you don't have one, go ahead and throw your hand up, and somebody's going to bring you one. But that's got the text as well as the main points of the sermon, and you're going to need one of those to follow along. But again, I'm Pastor Colin. I'm glad to be here with you today, especially glad as we're starting the new year. You know, we're 2 weeks in now, but we're still getting started with it. Some of you are still probably writing 2016 on your checks and documents and stuff. Checks, what are those? Nobody uses those anymore. But whatever the documents are, you might still be writing 16. But, you know, New Year's, it's a good time for us to take stock of our lives. It's a good time for us to look at our current situation and come up with some goals for where we want to go in the new year. Right? That's why people make resolutions about what they want to do in the new year. One website that I looked at said that the top three resolutions were to lose weight, to get organized, and to spend less and save more. And that is why my gym is now packed out with new members who will be there for about another 3 weeks, and then they'll drop off the face of the earth, never to be seen or heard from again, right? Most of you, you probably have some of your own resolutions and goals for this new year. Maybe they're about your finances, getting in shape, eating better, or developing some other kind of healthy pattern in life. And that's good, right? It's good for us to have goals for our life, because if we don't set goals, we tend to just drift and coast and do what's easiest. You know, rarely do we accomplish the things that we really want to see happen in our life without setting some goals. So let me just kind of point out the obvious here. If we have goals and resolutions for finances, for health, for diet, for all kinds of areas, shouldn't we set some spiritual goals as well? Shouldn't we assess how we're doing spiritually and make some spiritual goals? I would submit to you today, we should do that, right? We should celebrate where we're doing well, we should recognize where we need to grow, and then we should develop a plan for how to grow in those areas. Now, some of you, you need to do this today because you want to continue the good growth that you had in 2016. Right? You worked hard at pursuing God or killing some sin in your life and growing in obedience. Maybe it was reading the Bible and praying that you grew in. Maybe it was serving the Lord or just coming to church regularly. You want to continue that good work, don't you? Some of you, you need to do this goal setting because if you're honest, you just kind of spiritually drifted through 2016. And you really haven't been growing spiritually. You know, maybe you went to church sometimes, and maybe you even read the Bible and prayed, but you were just kind of going through the motions, checking off the boxes. And you really can't look at your life and see a way where you are, a place where you're seeing God at work. Well, it doesn't matter what your situation is today. We all need to set some goals for the new year. It doesn't matter if last year was the greatest year of your life spiritually or whether it was one of the worst years of your life spiritually. God wants to use our passage today to reorient us and to get us going in the right way in the new year. And that's why today we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3. We're going to see that God is going to give us a spiritual goal to pursue in that passage. And so in our passage today, I want to highlight three important things that we need to see. First, I'm going to talk about the goal that God has for us in 2017. Secondly, I'm going to be talking about the plan that God gives us to reach that goal. And lastly, I'm going to talk about the motivation that we need to pursue that goal. So the goal, the plan, the motivation, that's where we're going today. But before we jump on in, let's pray together. Lord, we ask for your help now, especially with me being a little under the weather. I just need your grace, and we need your grace, Lord. We want to hear from you. We don't just want to listen to some guy up here talking about lots of stuff. We want to actually meet with you and be transformed by you. So come and speak to us now, Holy Spirit. Give me the words that you once said that we would be transformed, that this wouldn't just be another religious thing that we've done during our week. We ask for your help now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, looking at verses 1 to 17. So you can open your Bibles if you have one, or your tablet, or your phone, or whatever it is you use. We also have it in the listening guide and on the screen here, if that's easier for you. All Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you two once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this is a passage I could take 4 months to preach through if I really wanted to, because it is jam-packed full of stuff that we need to know, isn't it? So I've got a challenge before me if we're going to get through all of it before 3 o'clock today when we end. Just kidding. You can laugh. It's all right. Well, obviously, I can't go in depth on everything in this, right? But I want to touch on the main points. So let's get started with our first point here. Point number one, it's the goal that God has given us. The goal that God has given us. It's to pursue God and his agenda above everything else. The goal that God has given us is to pursue God and his agenda above everything else. You need to make pursuing God and his agenda your top priority in life in 2017. Now, where is the preacher getting that from? Well, look at verse 1 here. That's where we find it. It says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. God's making it clear here. He wants his people to seek the things that are above. Now, if we're good readers, we need to ask a pretty obvious question at this point, right? What are the things that are above? What's that talking about? Well, first of all, it's talking about God, right? That is where God is. He is above. If we look at the verse, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And that is where God is. So we need to seek God. But secondly, it's talking about everything that's associated with God, like the kingdom of God, the knowledge of God, living a godly life, and more. Now, if that seems kind of vague to you, you're still not totally clear on it, just stick with it, because the rest of the passage is going to explain what he wants us to pursue. He's going to tell us what those things are that we need to go after. But what you need to see clearly here is that God wants us to seek him and to make him the center of our life. We need to make him and his agenda the center of our life. This is to be our top priority in life in 2017. We need to follow and pursue God in every part of our lives. We need to make God's agenda our agenda that forms how we live every day. Now, as I say that, many of you hear that and you get it, right? You're on board. You may struggle to live that out, like we all do, because we all are sinners still living in a sinful world, but you're on board. You get it. Some of you, though, you don't like hearing that God needs to be the top priority in your life. You don't like the idea that you need to pursue a deeper relationship with God and that you need to let God reshape your agenda and priorities, and you really don't like the idea that you need to spend more time following God and less time watching Law & Order Cincinnati or NCIS Boca Raton or whatever your favorite TV show is. right? If you don't like hearing that, then I worry for you today, because that is a problem, right? If we care more about TV shows than we do about the Lord, that's a problem. It means if you care more about TV shows than you do about the Lord, you really don't care that much about God. And so I want to submit something to you today that you may not have considered before. The difference between those of you who want to make God the center of your life and those of you who don't, it may be the conditional statement that starts this verse. Look at it again. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. That's a conditional statement. It says, if you are a Christian, then you need to do these things. So if you're somebody who does want to seek God, then that's a good sign you have probably been raised with Christ. If you don't want to seek God, there's a good chance you may have never truly been raised with Christ. Now, it's very important that we don't assume to know what that means, to be raised with Christ, right? One of the worst things that pastors and teachers can do is assume the gospel. We think that we know what it is, you know what it is, we talk about it enough, we don't need to say it again. That's not a good thing to do if you're a pastor and a teacher. The whole reason that we are here today talking about a goal and a plan and a motivation for 2017 is because of the gospel. And the gospel is this. It's the message of good news. It's the news that God promised to send a man who would save humanity from death, from suffering, from evil, and from their own sinful rebellion against him. And we wait throughout the whole Old Testament for this guy, this Messiah, this Savior, to show up. And we get to the New Testament, we find out Jesus is the man. Jesus is the Savior who came to rescue people from judgment and death and sin. He lived the perfect life that we could not live so that we could have his perfect record and favor before God the Father. He died on the cross to take the wrath of God, the penalty that you and I deserved for our sins, for our rebellion against God. And then he rose from the grave 3 days later so that we could rise from our spiritual death to new spiritual life. And Jesus is calling all of us today to receive this new spiritual life. We do that by repenting of sin. That's a churchy word. What does that mean? It means that we're all living on this path where we're going our way, being our own God, being the boss of our life. But we turn away from that kind of life and we let God be the boss. We let him call the shots. We follow him as Lord. That's what it means to repent. So we need to repent, and we need to trust in Jesus as Lord. Not just believe intellectually that, oh yeah, he died on the cross, isn't that great? We need to believe that for ourselves. We ask him to forgive us. We ask him to save us. We put our trust in him. That's what Jesus is calling you to do today, to repent and trust in him. And when you do that, you get to live a new kind of life, a life where every day you get to work at becoming more like Jesus, a life where you get to join God's rescue mission to save the world, and he uses you as part of that work, and where you get to be a part of God's family, which is the church. And so we live out this new life every day until we die and we go to be with the Lord. And at death, Christians will be with God forever in a new, perfect world. But those who are not raised with Christ to new spiritual life, they will be separated from God forever in judgment. That is the message of the gospel. That is what Jesus is calling you to believe today. He wants you to accept his free offer of new life. Right? And you don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's freely offered and freely given because God is merciful and gracious. Now, if you got any questions about that, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. If you don't want to talk to me because I'm a little sick and my voice is a little bassy, you can talk to Tony, all right? There's more than one of us, praise God. But it's because of this gospel that we need to make pursuing God our top priority in 2017. But if you want to accomplish this goal, you're going to need a plan. You're going to need a plan because it's a lot like other things in our life that are important. It won't happen without planning. It's like building a house. You need a blueprint and to follow that meticulously. You can't just start knocking boards together with nails and screws and hope you get a house. You got to follow a blueprint, hence the sermon series, right? It's like getting in shape, too. You can't just go to the gym and do random exercises and hope that your body becomes transformed. You got to do specific exercises at a specific frequency, at a specific intensity if you want to be transformed. It's like saving for retirement. You can't just throw $50 into an account occasionally and hope that you get enough to retire. You got to make a budget, keep a budget, plan and save and invest, right? You need a plan because this is the reality, all right? Spiritual growth, it's not like physical growth. Physical growth is easy, right? When you're a kid, you just wait and boom, you get taller. As an adult, all you have to do is eat and boom, you get wider, right? It's true. Now, spiritual growth doesn't happen that way. You don't drift into it. It isn't passive. It doesn't just happen, right? To grow spiritually requires intentionality and effort. You and I, we have to put in effort and energy and be intentional. We actually have to commit and follow through if we want to grow. And that's why we need a plan. If we're going to accomplish the goal that God has given us for 2017, to pursue Him and His agenda above everything else, then we need a plan. And that's why we're going to look at our second point now. Point two is the plan. The plan, it's this. Put on thoughts, desires, and actions that please God, and stop thinking, desiring, and acting in ways that do not please God. We need to put on thoughts, desires, and actions that please God, and stop thinking, desiring, and acting in ways that do not please God. Now, where does the preacher man get this from the text? Well, as you probably noticed, this passage is repeatedly telling us to do two things, right? First, it's telling us to put off the bad stuff, the stuff that God doesn't like, sin. And it also tells us, secondly, to put on the good stuff, the stuff that God desires, godliness. And this passage gives us specific instructions about what we need to put off and what we need to put on. In fact, there's a couple lists of things here that we need to put off and put on. Now, just for time's sake, we aren't going to go deep into them because we're not going to stay here until 3 o'clock, praise the Lord. We're going to go through these lists quickly. And I do want to encourage you, when you leave here today, don't just leave here and forget about the sermon and forget about the text and go on with your life. Reread this text this week and pray and ask God to work through it in your life. All right? Ask Him to convict you where you have sin in your life. Ask Him to help you to put off that sin. Ask Him to help you put on what pleases Him. God has business to do with us through this text. Now, as we jump into it, I want you to notice something here. God's instructions that He gives us, they're aimed at our thoughts, our desires, our feelings, and our actions. So as we look through the list, you're going to notice they deal with every part of who we are as human beings. We need to think in ways that please God. We need to desire what pleases God. We need to act in ways that please God. And these commands that He gives us, they aren't just for us as individuals. They also deal with our relationships, right? His instructions, they are not simplistic. They deal with every part of who we are. And we see that starting in verse 5. Look at it with me. Verse 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So this verse shows that we need to put to death or stop doing all of these things. And verse 6 tells us why. Look at it. "On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming." Now, again, we want to be good readers. What's the wrath of God? That's a churchy word. Well, what is the wrath of God? It's this. It's His furious, unrestrained, and just anger that is directed at sin and evil. It's His furious, unrestrained, and just anger that's directed against sin and evil. So Christians need to put off all these thoughts, desires, and choices that are sinful because we have died to that old way of life, right? Jesus died so that we could be forgiven of all those things, so that we wouldn't have to take the wrath of God on ourselves. He took it for us so that we could have new spiritual life. And that's what God is getting at in verse 7 when He says, "In these you too once walked when you were living in them." He's talking about past tense. That's the past tense way we lived, but we're dead to that. Christians used to live that way, but no more, because now we have new life in Christ. That's why God tells us to put that old way of living to death. Look at verse 8. It says, now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So we need to put off that old way of life. But verse 10 also shows us we need to put on something, right? We need to put on the new self. Look at verse 9 again. You have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. And that means we need to put on thoughts, desires, and actions that please God. Why? Because our old sinful self is dead, and now we have a new life where we constantly are to be renewed to become more like our God. And this means as we come to know more about our God, we need to become more like our God. That's how it works. And that's why in verse 12, God tells us this. Put on then is God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. So here we get to see a glimpse of what God wants us to put on in our lives. We can see here what God increasingly wants us to look like as people. And from this passage, we also see how people change. Right? We see how we change as people. God doesn't just tell us to stop doing the stuff that's wrong. God shows us that we need to start doing what's right. And this shows us that we change by replacing sin with acts of worshipful obedience. Right? So often, you and I, we struggle with sin in our life because we're only focused on what we shouldn't do. And what God is telling us here is that we conquer sin by replacing sin with good things, with worshipful things that please God. So to conquer sin, we need to focus on the things that we should do, not just think about the things we need to stop doing. Does that make sense? All right. Well, we also need to notice this. We need to notice why God tells us to live this way. And it's this. God's instructions about what we should do, they flow from God's declarations about who we are as people. All right, this is an important biblical truth for you to see. Our actions should flow from our identity. What we do comes from who we are. God gives us commands because of who we are in Christ. When we trust in the gospel, we get new life. That means we're now united to Christ. We are one with him. That's our new identity. We belong to him. We're one with him. That's our identity. And so God commands us to act in certain ways because that is true. He wants us to act in ways that are like him because now we're united to him. And so all through our passage, we see God is constantly showing us how we need to live because of who we are. So look at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, that's our identity, seek the things that are above. That's the command. They're linked. And look at verse 2. He's going to do the same thing in reverse order. Set your minds on the things that are above. That's the command. And he gives that because, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's your identity. Now, friends, this is not just theological mumbo jumbo preacher man talking up here. Listen, it matters in real life because being secure in your identity is what helps you to persevere, especially when things get tough. And we see this all the time in real world examples. I'm just going to give you one, and it's Navy SEAL training. Navy SEAL training. Yes, Navy SEAL training. All right, you'll see a slide up here of the Navy SEALs. They're the most elite fighters in the American military and in the world. And the SEAL training program, it only accepts the most elite soldiers, the most physically fit to try out. If a soldier is accepted to the tryout for the SEALs, they go to what's called BUDS training, which is in San Diego. Now, in Bud's training, something very interesting happens. 3/4 of the soldiers who get selected to try out, right, they've worked their whole lives for this. This is the moment they've worked years and decades to reach. They get to go and they give up. 3/4 of the soldiers choose to give up voluntarily. Now that's interesting. Why is that? Well, it's because of what they call Hell Week. That's their name for it, not mine. Hell Week. Hell Week consists of this. It's 5.5 days of continuous training. They sleep at most 4 hours during the entire week. That's not 4 hours a day. That's 4 hours during the week. They do what you'll see in the next slide, which is called surf conditioning. It's where they have to lie on the beach with waves crashing over them, over their head and face included, in near hypothermic temperature water for 8 minutes straight. Then they get up and they run to a sand dune and cover themselves in sand, which you'll see in the next picture. And they have to come back. Oh, no. Go back one more. There we go. They have to cover themselves in sand and do it all over again, over and over and over again. They do what is going to see in this next picture, log PT, log physical training. So we got 6 to 7 guys who have to do all kinds of exercises, lifting and carrying this log that weighs over 200 pounds. We can show the next pic there. It's a little grueling. Next picture, they also have to do what's called drown-proof testing, which is my personal favorite. They have their hands and feet bound, and they have to bob up and down in pools that are 12 or 15 feet deep. They got to pick up objects off the bottom with their teeth, bring them to the surface, and they have to swim multiple lengths in the pool while being bound. All right, during this week, they're going to run more than 200 miles during the week. They're going to train for more than 20 hours a day, and in the end, about 1/4 of the applicants will make it through. Now, the logical question for you and I to ask is, how does the 1/4 even make it through, right? If that's what they got to do, I mean, Tony runs a lot, but he's going to make it about 10 minutes. I'm going to make it about 3. I don't know about you, how long you're going to make it, but I'm guessing you're not going to make it through that. That's the most grueling physical training that America has, right? And that's what you have to go through if you want to be a SEAL. Why do these guys make it through? Because their actions are linked to their identity. Their actions are flowing from their identity. They're persevering in this to show that they belong, that they deserve to be identified as a SEAL. And in the same way, our identity as Christians should motivate us to live in ways that please God and obey God, even when it gets tough. We should act because of who we are. And when we remember who God has made us, we can pursue God and his agenda above everything else, even when there's obstacles to be faced in life. Now, I'm assuming, I'm hoping you're on board with that, but we need to talk a little bit more specifically, right? How do we learn what specific things please God? How do we learn specifically what we need to put on in life and what we need to put off in life? How do we learn what needs to change? Well, God doesn't leave us without an answer. Look at verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So what does this show us? This shows us the way we know what to put on and what to put off is by knowing God's word. It's by knowing God's word. That's why we're told in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." We need to be filling our mind with God's word and letting it inform and guide our life. God's word is what teaches us what we need to put on and what we need to put off. And that's why we all need to be reading through the Bible in 2017. So today, I want to encourage you, begin a daily Bible reading plan, all right? There are all kinds of different plans out there. There are plans so that you can read through the entire Bible in a year, even if you only spend 5 minutes a day doing it. There are plans out there for every person out there to make it manageable. So if you need help knowing what should I read, what should I do, come talk to me, come talk to Tony. We'll help you find something that works for you, but it will be a blessing to you. And more than just reading all the way through the Bible, we need to be reading through, taking time reading through, and focusing, meditating, dwelling on small chunks of the Bible. We need to think deeply about certain passages of the Bible. And that's why I want to encourage you to memorize one verse every week. That is realistic. You can do that. I know some of you, you hear that and you're like, no way, memorizing a verse a week, that's too much. Listen, we can all do week one right here together right now. You ready? Jesus wept. There you go. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Your first week's already done. But I want to encourage you to meditate and memorize Scripture, because the more you let Scripture dwell in your mind, the more you're going to sense that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. Right? The more you will be transformed if you do this. Having Scripture memorized is one of the best tools that you can use to put off sin and to put on obedience. And frankly, the times that I sense God working most in my life personally is when I'm meditating on Scripture and trying to memorize it. You will be blessed by trying to do that. And if you can't do one a week, fine, do one every other week. But spend time memorizing God's word, because God will use that to bless you in your life. So this passage shows us clearly we need the word, right? But it also shows us something else, doesn't it? Look at what comes after that. We need each other. The passage shows us we need to be sharing in life together. See, we didn't just make up the vision of the church. It comes from the Bible. There you go. We need to be sharing in life together. Verse 16 tells us that we need to be teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We need to be teaching and correcting each other in all wisdom. God wants us to speak the truth in love to each other. He wants us to encourage, help, and challenge each other to grow in our faith. And friends, this requires us to get to know other people. And it requires us to work hard at that. Now, you don't have to get to know every single person in the church. You don't have to open up with everyone about every dark secret you got in your life. You actually shouldn't do that, all right? But it does show us you need meaningful relationships with some folks in the church. And that's why we tell you every week we want you to be in a community group. That's why we keep encouraging you to go to community group. It's why Curtis could get up here and give the pitch if he wanted to for when community groups are and why you should be there. All right, we could all take turns because we say it every week because it matters. Every person here needs somebody in their life who knows how their marriage is really going, how work is really going, how parenting is really going, how life is really going, the good and the bad. It's only when we're known like this that people can really teach us and correct us. All of us need to know others at this level, and we need to be known by others at this level. And that means just going to church is not enough. Friends, that is not enough if you want to be healthy and growing spiritually. You need to be in community with each other. That's why we have community groups. That's why we want you to be there. We don't just say it to say it because it seems like a good thing to do in all the church books that we read about. Right? It's important because God says it's important. And I also want to encourage you, beyond just being in a community group, we need to pursue a discipleship relationship. I know I'm telling you lots of things, but hang in there. We need to be pursuing discipleship with someone, right? That is the mission of the church, to make disciples. That means we need to be growing as disciples. That also means we need to be helping others to grow as disciples. So when we talk about being in community, we're talking about discipleship. That means you need 2 to 3 people in your life who you get together with at some point informally, and you read the Bible. You pray together, you confess sin, you encourage each other, you talk about how you're really doing with putting off and putting on what you need to put off and put on. You need people who you can be totally honest with, who can teach and admonish you in all wisdom. Now, some of you, you're in a place now where you're still needing to be discipled. And some of you, you need to be making disciples. You need to be the person who's giving wisdom and instruction to others and how to follow Jesus. Now, as I say that, you know, Tony and I were putting this before you. We get that most of you have never actually been discipled before. We know that's the reality. So we aren't just going to tell you, go figure it out on your own. We want to teach you and equip you how to do this. We want to help you grow as disciples. So men, we are going to do something new to equip you in this. So we want you to come to men's ministry. We're going to start going through a new curriculum together, a new program that's going to help us be able to grow as disciples and learn how to make disciples. It's called Multiply. And we're going to help you to do two things, to grow as a disciple yourself and to learn how do I disciple other people. But it's important. If you haven't been to men's ministry before, that's fine. We want you to start coming. If you want to grow as a disciple and learn how to make others, that's the place for you to be. Now, women, many of you, you're already doing this. You're already involved in discipleship. I know a lot of you meet with Beth or Marianne or Kathy, and you go to women's ministry, and that's great. So keep it up. And if not, if that's not you, start going and start growing. That'll preach, right? That's catchy. Okay. But the point is we need to be in relationships together where we are sharing in life and we need to be growing as disciples. Now the passage shows us one last thing that we need to see here, right? Shows us we need to worship God, be thankful, and do everything to honor and please God. Whew, that's a lot. I know, I've told you a lot of things that you need to do, that you should do. And if we hear all those things, that's good. But this is a lot of stuff to do, right? A lot of you are thinking, yeah, maybe you can get me for one, but this is a high bar to ask me to try and climb over. Well, here's the deal. If we stop here, many of you, you're going to leave here and try hard to do these things, and you're going to end up feeling burned out. You're going to end up feeling discouraged and feeling like failures. And that's why we need to look at our last point here. Point three is the motivation to pursue our goal and plan. And this is the motivation. It's that God loves you. He has chosen you, and he's already made you holy. We see this in verse 12, words that you probably just skipped over and didn't think twice about. Look at them with me. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Friends, these few words should change your life. Because if you've believed in the gospel, if you trust in Jesus as your Savior, God has already made you holy. What motivates you to pursue God above everything? What gives you the strength to put off sin and to put on obedience? It's that God has already made you perfectly holy in his eyes when you were saved. Now, when you hear that, some of you, you're a little confused because you think, how am I perfectly holy? I still struggle with sin like every day, multiple times a day. Well, this can be a little bit confusing, admittedly. So let me explain by just using the example of adoption. Picture the day that parents go and sign the documents that give them legal guardianship of a child, right? They sit down, they sign the papers, and when they do that, they have full parental rights. That child is now part of their family. They are legally recognized as the parents. But it doesn't always feel that way, right? That adopted child, they've got to go through a transition period. The parents have to go through a transition period where they adjust to their new family and new identity. And slowly over time, that child's going to become less shaped by the orphanage or the foster home and more shaped by their new family. But their legal identity is unchanging. It's their experience of that identity that changes and grows over time. And that's what it's like for us, right? The day you were saved, you were adopted into God's family. You had full membership, full rights, full inclusion. And one of the things that happened then when you were saved is that God declared you holy. That's your new eternal identity. That's who you will be for all time. You will be free from sin. You will be completely holy. But in the here and now, you're still going through transition, right? We call that progressive sanctification. It means that every day you grow a little bit more to be less sinful and more holy. You become a little bit more like the person God wants us to be every day as we fight sin and grow in obedience. But in your position, you are holy before God. That's your eternal identity. Why does all that matter? It matters because it shows you the battle is already won, friend. The battle is won. You know the end of your story, Christian. So you will be victorious and conquer every sin in your life. So you should never despair. Never get depressed. Never feel stuck and believe you can't obey. Never get down. Never feel like things are hopeless. Because if you are a Christian, God already sees you as perfectly holy, because that's who you will be forever. It is a fact. When you fail, when you feel defeated, when you feel sick of the sin that's in your life, you need to remember you are holy. And when you need help remembering this, go and read over Hebrews chapter 10. Go and read over Romans chapter 8 and let those things dwell in your mind. They're good passages for you to memorize. We are holy, but we also need to see one last thing. We are chosen and loved by God. Now, listen, I know I'm going long here. Maybe you stopped listening. Maybe you're thinking about the games later today. I don't know, but pay attention to this section because I think it's the most important thing I'm going to say all day. So tune back in here, all right? Some of you, when you leave here, you're going to try hard to live all this out. And like I said, after a week, you're going to feel defeated because Monday's going to go well, but Tuesday you're going to forget. Wednesday the kids are crazy. Thursday you sin. And by Friday you're too tired to care anymore. And everything I'm talking about is going to feel like a burden and you're going to want to give up. You're going to get discouraged and think you aren't good enough. You can't obey. You're going to feel guilty and you're going to feel like God is somewhere between being just slightly pleased with you or really angry with you or somewhere in between. And friends, this passage is trying to set you straight. Because what this passage shows us is that God has chosen you. And he loves you. When did God choose to love you, friend? Was it when you got your act together? When you started doing a certain number of religious things so that God would be happy? No, Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friend, God chose to love you when you were living in sinful rebellion and could not care any less about God, and you were guilty. And God still chooses to love you today when you sin. Now, he's not pleased with your sin. He wants you to put off sin and put on obedience, obviously. That's what we've been reading and talking about here. We're not giving license to sin. But he wants you to stop sinning because he has already chosen to love you. A friend, if you think that God loves you less when you sin, you have believed the lie that God's love is based on what you do. God doesn't love you because of what you do. He loves you because he chose to love you. Nothing that you do can make God love you any more. Nothing that you do can make God love you any less. Because his love is not based on what you do. It's not based on your works. It's based on his great mercy. Amen? Friends, when you get this, it transforms everything about how you live the Christian life. So what happens if you go home today and you just blow it? All right, you scream at somebody. You kick him in the grocery store. Don't do that. But what happens? Well, you can rest knowing that God loves you. You need to put to death your sin so that you can experience his presence and love more powerfully. But his love for you never changes. Romans 5:20 tells us that God's grace will always be greater than your sin. God's grace is always greater than your sin. God's grace will always surpass your sins. You'll never exhaust it or run it out. He knows every sin you will ever commit, and he still chose to love you and always will keep loving you. His love for you is always maxed out, whether it was your best day obeying him or your worst day obeying him. His love never stops, it never lessens, it never changes. His love is always maxed out on you. It could not be any greater. So don't try to obey God to make him happy and love you, because he already loves you. He's already happy with you. You don't obey God to earn or keep his love. God loves you because of his mercy, not what you do. So when you fail, don't be discouraged. Don't be defeated. Don't be depressed. Don't believe the lies that Satan wants you to believe. Just confess your sin to God, repent again, and joyfully praise the fact that God has chosen to love you, knowing fully just how sinful you really are. Friends, this is the only motivation that can enable you and I to pursue God, to put off our sin, to do it with joy, not out of duty. So rest today in God's love. God delights in you. He is for you. He is happy and pleased with you. He loves you today. Christian, I know I'm repeating this, but you need to hear it because we don't believe it. God literally could not love you any more than he does right now in this moment. God literally could not love you any more than he does right now in this moment. So let God's love motivate you to keep pursuing him, even when things get tough, even when you sin, even when you feel like you're a failure to God. The best news I got to share with you today, it's this. Because of the gospel, God has chosen you. He's loved you. He's made you holy. And that's why you and I can joyfully and hopefully pursue God, put off sin, and put on obedience today. So leave here knowing this. We can pursue God in 2017 by putting off sin and growing in obedience because God has chosen to love you. Amen? That's a great truth, right? That's the truth we need to remember. And that truth is why we get to respond now in worship to God. That's why we're going to respond now with worship. We're going to do that in four ways. First, we're going to do that by singing songs of joy to God. We're going to pray. So if you need prayer, there's going to be people on the sides who are happy to pray for you. Come and let us pray for you. And the third thing we're going to do is we're going to give our gifts and offerings to God. So you can use the boxes here, or you can go on the website if that's how you want. And lastly, we're going to take communion together. Now, communion is for God's people. It's for those who've put their faith and trust in Jesus, those who believe the gospel. If you don't believe the gospel, hold off. Don't take communion today because you don't believe in what it symbolizes. Jesus warns us not to just go through religious motions. He wants us to do what we believe. So today what we're going to do, if you are a Christian, is you can come down to the table and you can take the bread, which represents Jesus' body, which was broken for you, and you can take the juice, which represents his blood that was shed for you. And as you do that, you can proclaim and remember what Jesus did. You proclaim your belief that he alone is what saves you, and you remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on your behalf. That's what communion is all about. So as we prepare our hearts for communion today, if you would, you can stand with me and we're going to read through this text together. And you're going to read the bold capitalized portion. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. You may be seated. Well, friends, now we get to respond in worship to the great God who has loved us so much, who has done so much for us. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that what we read about today is true. We thank you that you don't just save us and then leave us to figure it out. We're thankful that you died to save us. We're thankful that you've given us your word to lead and guide us. We're thankful that you gave us the Holy Spirit to lead us every moment of every day. So help us, Lord, to pursue this goal this year. Help us to live according to the plan that you've given us, but help us to live out of the motivation of knowing that you have made us holy, you have chosen us, and you have loved us. Help us today to have faith and to worship you now for all the good things you've done for us. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.